you don't have an outline in your notes this morning, raise your hand and our ushers will serve you. Make sure you have those so that you can follow along. Our family lived behind, there's a house, if you don't know that. This property's pretty big, and there's a home back behind. And our family lived there for a number of years, quite a while ago when our children were young. And I'll never forget the time when I was working in the yard, in the front yard, and I was able to look to the back of the church. And my son, our middle child, was with a few other kids. And they were playing in the church playground over here to the side in the sandbox. And I was watching them, doing my work and keeping my eye on them at the same time. And as I was watching them, I watched my son, who was about maybe 5, maybe 6 years old, walk apart from the group and walk across under the breezeway and stop where the fire alarm was located. And I watched with interest. What's going to happen next? And I saw him make the actions of a sneaky thief as he looked to one side, he looked to the other side, and he looked again just to make sure, and his little hand reached up slowly, and he did what I hoped he wouldn't do. And he pulled that alarm, and suddenly the whole place lit up. As you would expect, just going, brr, brr, the sirens, and everything went off, and I had the key in my pocket, and I came up and was going to address the situation, but he darted just like a bolt of lightning back to the sandbox to escape the situation, but he didn't know what to do to make it stop, and I can only imagine what was going on just previously in the minds of those kids. As there's 5 and 6 years old sitting in the play in the sandbox thinking, I wonder what would happen if we do that. What do you think will happen? I don't know. You're the pastor's kid. Why don't you try it? I'm not going to try it. You try it. What are you, scared? I'm not scared. I'll do it. And oh man, was he scared after he did it. And I walked up, and as I was walking up, my mind turned to hope. As I walked up to turn off the fire alarm, and I turned it off and looked over, and they seemed relieved, but they were fearful. All of their eyes were big as saucers. And in my mind, my father's heart said, oh, son, please tell me the truth. Please tell me the truth. Don't lie to me right now. If you tell me the truth, it's going to be good for us. We're going to talk about what not to do, that this is what happens and this is what it's for. But if you lie to me, there's a whole different set of circumstances we have to walk down. And I really, really don't want to walk down that road. And I walked over to them, and as I did, they were scared, and he was really scared. And he looked up, and he's frightened, and I asked, I said, did you guys see what happened? Did anybody see what went on? I mean, I don't know. Help me understand. No, we didn't see anything. Eric, did you see anything? No, Dad, I don't know. And my heart just sank. Like, oh, buddy, now we got to do this. That's what I felt. On the outside, it's like, get home now. It's on. It hurt. It hurt in that moment to have known what happened, but to have your son not be honest. We are that son. That's who we are. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, God knew exactly where they were hiding. He knew exactly what had happened. And he called to them, where are you? And they were silent for a bit. But he persisted like a loving father does. And finally, you could see maybe Adam nudging Eve and saying, he knows. We better fess up. And like, you think these fig leaves are going to like confuse him. And they came out of hiding. And there was a little bit of Adam and Eve human judgment that occurred. A little bit of manipulation of the truth. A little bit of blaming. But yet when they came out of hiding and they admitted what they had done, when they told the truth, God could then, with a sacrifice, cover their shame. But only until the honesty occurred could he cover them. He couldn't cover them while they were hiding. He had to wait until they came out of hiding before he could cover them. In this series, we're talking about the five essentials of wholeness. Things that we have to live in order to be whole. The last 2 weeks we've spent in forgiveness. Forgiveness is that lifeblood of wholeness. If we bear unforgiveness, we'll stay in a self-imposed prison. This week, next week, and the following week, we're going to walk through three steps. Steps 2, 3, and 4 of wholeness. Confession, repentance, and transformation. This process is crucial. And I want to give credit where credit is due. A great bit of the teaching these 3 weeks comes from wonderful people that we've met in the last year and a half, Jamie and Donna Winship, and you can reference these on their website, Identity Exchange, and I recommend that you do so. This transformation process, confession, repentance, wholeness, or transformation, really comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verse 2 specifically, when it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? But with the renewing of your mind, how you think, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Church, this world has a pattern. And the pattern of this world will break us down. The pattern of this world is the pattern of hiding. The pattern of this world is the pattern of lying. That when you're caught, when you're faced with potential judgment, instead of being honest, we lie. Instead of confessing, we avoid. And when we do that, God can't restore us. There can't be the covering. There can't be the repairing of the relationship between us. It's strange that we all want the abundant life. We all want to be happy, but then we use methods that only achieve unhappiness. That's the pattern of the world. Seek for money, seek for pleasure, seek for power, seek for prestige, seek for a position, seek for better things. And they always, always, always disappoint. Because there's a pattern of this world and it doesn't work. We've got to rethink. We've got to have a transformation of the way we think so that we can become whole. And then we will be able to think like God thinks. Then we will be able to know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that comes from telling the truth, thinking different, and then being made whole again. The cycle in your notes there, the graphic, will help you to remember how this works. And it's not a one-and-done thing. It's an over-and-over-and-over thing. As we continue living this every day, all day. But these steps of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 have to become part of our lifeblood. Focusing on confession this morning, as Wesley read the verse so well, 1 John 1, 9, say it with me, would you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's say it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. It's a true statement. Many of us are afraid of confession. Some of you grew up in a Catholic background. And when you hear the word confession, fear fills you. Because you think of that line. And then getting into that dark box. And the fear of judgment. Or the fear of, okay, now you got to do this because you did this. Now you got to, you know, here's your restitution or your penance or... You have to perform now to get back in God's good graces. Confession, for a lot of us, thinks, if I say this, I'm going to get punished. If I tell the truth, I'm going to be in trouble. That's what Eric was feeling. If I admit this, Dad's going to be mad. And when Dad gets mad, I get hurt. And I don't want that. That's what we think. He didn't know that that wasn't the case. What he didn't know is that because of the lie, there was a separation until it could be repaired and reconciliation could occur. And that's exactly what God is trying to tell us. When we sin, or when we tell lies, or when we believe lies about ourselves, about God, or about others, it creates separation, just like what happened in the garden. And God's desire for us is to tell the truth, not so he can punish us. He would have punished us already. He already knows what we did. But the idea is to bring us together, to take away the separateness. Confession, church, is the gateway to our healing. It's not inviting punishment from God. Confession isn't saying you're sorry for things. If we do that, we have to say sorry a lot. If we believe that, we have to say sorry a lot. I know I spent my whole growing up saying I was sorry to God. I thought that's what confession meant. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. And I'd write down the list, and sometimes it took a long time to tell him all the things I was sorry for. Really honestly believing and knowing that I was going to do it again anyway. When a detective sits down and he pushes the pen or the piece of paper across to the perp. I watch Blue Bloods. That's what they call them. They call them perps. And when he starts to write it down, he doesn't write down, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Because that doesn't do any good. That doesn't do anything in the court of law. What he writes down is what the person did, what he did, what she did. That's a confession. This is what I did. This is true. When we confess, that's what we need to do with God. Simply tell him the truth. That's what confession is, to tell the truth. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin has separated you from me. Genesis 3, we already know that sin separates. And confession is the first step of restoring that relationship. God is wanting us to say, this is what I did, and because of this, God, I feel separate from you. Because I feel separate from you, I'm feeling some things that I know are not true. I'm feeling unworthy. I'm feeling rejected. I'm feeling worthless. I'm feeling not valuable. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling frustrated. I'm feeling afraid. All these things that are a result of the original sin. Those things come when we're separated from God. When we're with Jesus, there's peace. When we're with Jesus, there is love. When we're with Jesus, there is joy. So when we're not with him, when we're separated from him, we feel all those other feelings. And we know immediately there's something not right with me inside. It may not necessarily even be sin. It may just that we're believing the effects of sin. We're believing a lie somewhere. And so we're feeling those things. And God says, I want you to confess so that I can come in. I'm faithful and just to forgive. I can come in and cancel the effects of that separateness. I can take that away and I can bring us back together again. And the effects are the fear, the shame, the guilt. I can take that away. And when I take that away, I can replace it then with my love, with my joy, with my patience, with my kindness, with my goodness. And that beautiful exchange is enacted by our confession. If we never confess, he can't do that. He takes the unright things and replaces them with right things. Or unrighteousness replaces with righteousness. That's what God wants to do. And he's faithful to do it because he's always here, he's always with us, and he's just to do it because he went to the cross and paid the price to do it. Without the cross, God the Father can't cancel those effects. The sacrifice had to be paid, like with Adam and Eve. The sacrifice had to be made to cover their shame. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed to cover our shame. So in summary, in the box there for you, this path to wholeness, believing lies about myself or God separates me from God. When I confess, say that with me. When I confess, I tell the truth about my thoughts, feelings, or behaviors. And God will cancel the effects of my false beliefs, removing the separation between us, and will lead me to truth. That's powerful. Do you want that today? Don't you want the effects of your sin, that which separates us from God, to be canceled and replaced? I do. Because I don't like being afraid. I don't like feeling guilty. I don't like feeling full of angst and stress. Those are all consequences of false. I want the truth, and the truth sets me free. Well, what do I tell the truth about? Well, real simple. Tell the truth about your failures. Tell them. Tell the truth about your feelings. I've been doing that a lot lately. Not necessarily having a sin that I can put my finger on, but having feelings that are the effects of living in a fallen world. Feeling anxious or feeling tempted or feeling just uneasy. When I ask myself, why am I feeling that way? I can usually boil it down to one of those basics of I'm afraid of something, or I'm feeling unworthy, or I'm feeling rejected, or I'm feeling lonely. And I confess that to God, and He comes in. Tell the truth about your thoughts. God is not embarrassed by you. And God is not ashamed of you. He's your Father. When that fire alarm was pulled, I loved my son no less than before He pulled it. I was not ashamed of him. I would have died for him before, and I would die for him after. But in that moment, because of the lie, there was a breach. God the Father is not angry with you. He just doesn't like being separated from you. And instead of punishing you, He went to the cross. And His broken body and His shed blood was the remedy. And all we need do is tell the truth about who we are, what we think, what we feel, and allow God to come in and be the great, great eraser of all that is inside of us. 1 Peter 5:7, I've been quoting this scripture in my mind over and over lately. It says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. I don't know about you, I need that verse. You have cares, don't you? I know you do. You're a human being. We all have cares. Mark 4:18-19 speaks about that. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of this life come and choke off the good seed that God plants inside of us. The cares of this world will choke us and choke off our spiritual vitality. But if we confess, God, I'm feeling anxious. I feel like the cares of this world, this specific care, this boss that makes me feel invaluable, that person who made me feel unworthy, that circumstance that makes me afraid, I confess that to you, God. When I do that, sometimes God talks to me. Sometimes God doesn't, or I'm not hearing Him properly. But you know what? I feel better anyway because I've casted my cares upon Him. I feel better anyway, even if I don't quite get His voice clear in my head, because I've unloaded. And I've unloaded on the one that I know is good. And I've unloaded on the one that can handle it. And I've unloaded on the one that I know can take my anxious thoughts and turn them and exchange them for good thoughts. And every time I do that, whether I hear from God or not, I walk away feeling a bit lighter and feeling a bit rested. And then I know that I've exchanged with God my burden for His peace. And it all comes from simply telling the truth, unloading that baggage. Number two, how do I know if I'm believing a lie? How do I even know what's going on inside of me? Some of us struggle with that and struggle with this telling the truth thing because we don't even know sometimes what the truth is, that we believe lies so much and so often and so repetitively that it's become normal to us. And so our normal is false. And we don't even know it is. We have no idea that what we're believing right now is false. Some of us truly, truly believe that we are failures. We've heard it enough. We've had enough life experiences. We've had enough failures occur in our life to reinforce what we've heard. And so we just believe it. What a sad state for us to live in when God's wonderful freeing power is available as near as confession. That if we will confess, he is faithful and just. And he will remove that which separates us. And he will take away that which is not right and make it right. God will do that. The question that we need to ask is this. Does the thought, the feeling, or the memory, does it produce fear, shame, or guilt? Or does it produce righteousness, peace, and joy? Because here's what we know from Scripture, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. We want to have abundant life, but do we live in destructive emotions, fear, shame, and guilt? What did Jesus continually say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's exchanging. What did he continually say? I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Taking away the shame and the guilt. What does he continually say? I want to be with you. Come and follow me. He's always trying to do the opposite of fear, shame, and guilt. Instead, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what? Of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants. And that's what the exchange is for him. Let me take your fear, and let me give you righteousness. Let me take your shame, and let me give you peace. Let me take your guilt, and let me give you joy. So if you're not quite sure what is a lie and what is truth, ask yourself, what is happening in your life? What am I feeling? Is it fear, guilt, and shame? Then there's a lie somewhere. You may not even know what it is. Then we go back to that great psalm that says, search me, O God, know my heart. And even if you can't figure that out, just say, God, I'm afraid. And he'll come. He always does. He always, always does. Because he's faithful and just when we confess. The life of Peter is probably the greatest example of this whole restoration process. Peter was called in Luke chapter 5, and he was a sinful man. He wasn't righteous. I don't know what his sins were. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he was sure feeling guilty about a lot of things. And Jesus, when he was preaching on the beach, he turned, and Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, not far away, were fishing. And Jesus in his wisdom turned and said, Peter, can I get in your boat so I can sit down and teach these people on the shore? As they're pressing in on me. Peter said yes. Peter, will you push out in a little deep water, a little deeper water away from the shore so I can teach better? And Peter said yes. And he said, Peter, would you put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch? And at this one, Peter resisted because he'd fished all night and had caught nothing. And he resisted, said, Lord, I've let you in my boat, and I put out a little from the shore. I've gone some steps with you, but this is a little bit, you know. But he said, if you say so, I'll do it. And he let down his nets for a catch, and when he did, the nets were full. So full that the nets were going to break, and John and James had to come over and help them out. In that scenario, there's some confessing going on. Lord, we've tried and it didn't work. Lord, we've done our best and it hasn't worked. We've done everything we can do and we're tired. Anybody relate to that? And Jesus says, okay, I understand that, but it's different now. What's different is I'm asking you. I'm leading you. Do it because I say so. And Peter said, okay, Lord, I did it. And he was thinking different in that moment. In my power, no. If Jesus says it, yes. And when they did that, the nets were full, and Peter's immediate reaction was to want to separate again. Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. That his sin, his unrighteousness, the lies that he had believed for who knows how long were inside of him. And when he confronted that righteousness, his only reaction was to separate because he knew he wasn't righteous. And Jesus didn't say, yeah, I know, you're really a jerk. Yeah, I know, you really deserve punishment. Yeah, I know, you've been a real screw up and you deserve yours. That's what some of us think God is going to say, but he doesn't. Peter just tells him the truth. He says, depart from me. He's speaking in his false identity, and Jesus is saying, that's not true, Peter. That's not who you are. I want you to follow me. Jesus invites him together with him. And he separates, or he cancels the separation. And he says, come be with me. That's what happens when you confess. Jesus leads him into repentance, says, don't be afraid. I'm going to lead you into truth. And Peter does, and he follows him. And he's not perfect after that. Not perfect at all. He has his ups and downs, and he says some good things, and he says some dumb things, and says, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, yes, you're getting it. You didn't get that from yourself. My Father gave it to you, but that's indication that you're close. And then he says that, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. I'll defend you. I'll be the hero. And Jesus says, oh, man, get behind me, Satan. He's struggling. He's trying to figure it out. And he does good and he does not so good. Can anybody relate to that? Two steps forward, three back, three steps forward, one back. And it's just this, I thought I'm getting it. Oh, I'm not getting it. I'm not going to get it. Oh, I'm getting it. And then we're just, that's life. And we wrestle through the lies and the truth, the lies and the truth. But Jesus keeps bringing him back. And on the night that they took communion that we celebrated today, Jesus is trying to wash them. And again, Peter struggles with the separation. Says, Jesus, you can't touch me like that. That's too intimate. My feet? You? No. No, I can't have you do that. He's not willing to be honest. He's got this false modesty, this false thing, this false self-protection thing going on. And Jesus, Peter, I've got to touch you. Let me touch you. Peter finally says yes. Don't you love it that Jesus wanted to touch him knowing he was going to deny him in just a few hours? When we confess, don't feel bad confessing, going, oh man, I think I'm going to do this again anyway. And we don't want to, but the Lord is going to stay with you. He's going to work with you. And he touches him, but a few hours later, everything crashes. As Jesus is crucified and he dies. What do you do when your hopes die? What do you do? A lot of us do what Peter did. We go back to what we know. We go back to the old life. Peter does that. He knows fishing. He's good at it. He's not going to fish for men. He's going to go back to fish for fish. Back to the very beginning of the whole teaching process. He starts fishing again, and process repeats itself. They're not catching anything. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus knows. And Jesus is near. And he's there. And when he calls to them from the shore, hey guys, catching anything? I can imagine Jesus' scarred face with a little smirk on it. Remembering back 3 years prior. Catching anything, guys? But this time, the guys in the boat are different when he says, cast your net on the other side, and the fish jump in it. John says, it's the Lord. And this time Peter doesn't say, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. He jumps in the water. He doesn't even worry about rowing in. He dives in because he's grown. He's not starting back from the beginning again. He's grown and he's responding to Jesus's come to me. And he does that. And they talk around the barbecue as Jesus has already made some fish for them. And in that scenario, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape, that unconditional, perfect love. And many think Jesus was mad with Peter and frustrated at him. And it's not. He's trying to bridge the gap. And Peter, maybe for one of the few times that he literally just gets so honest, says, Jesus, no, I don't love you with that unconditional love. I love you like a brother. Greek word for brother. But Jesus says, that's a good step, Peter. You told me the truth. Because his next words are, go feed my sheep. I can use that, Peter, for you to do what I've asked you to do. But he asks him a second time, Peter, do you agape unconditionally love me? Peter says, no, Lord. I only love you like a brother. And Jesus says, you're getting it. You're telling me the truth. You're not faking anymore. It's not the old Peter trying to self-protect, trying to be the man. You're being vulnerable with me now. Go tend my lambs. I can use you, Peter. And the third time, Jesus says, do you really even love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know my heart. The most vulnerable he's ever been. Jesus, you know there's nothing else for me to tell you. You know my heart that yes, I'm telling you the truth. I really only love you like a brother. That might seem like a failure. It's not. How many of us can really, really say every day, every moment of our day that we love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I can't. I'm fallible. There's moments when I'm frustrated, angry, stressed, bitter, and all that worldly stuff comes in and God seems disconnected. And in those moments, I'm not loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know he's there. God's not asking Peter to be perfect. He's asking him to be honest. And Peter is honest. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. He says, and Peter, what's going to happen is this. And he starts to walk him through his life from then on and how he's going to be with him. Peter, follow me again. And Peter does. And the restoration is complete. The separation from his denial is removed. And all the guilt and the shame from denying his Lord has been healed. And righteousness has replaced unrighteousness. And the relationship is good again. And Peter can be used. And he's asking us the very same thing. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to be honest. I'd like Christian Verkirk to come right now. And he's going to tell a story of his own about honesty before the Lord. Christian, would you come? Yeah. It should be work.
Testing some more. Hello? Yes. There it goes. So Lucinda really helped me because she just said that we have the biggest attendance yet, or something along those lines. So that really reassured me that it's just a small group of friends. Also, firstly, I'd like to confess that I wasn't very happy with being asked by Pastor Greg, but I'm going to go through it. It's going to take some time, probably because I'll break down and cry about various parts of it. But you can only heal from what you're willing to reveal. I attended the youth retreat last week and was challenged to ask Jesus to reveal both my false identity and a true identity from him. For my false identity, I prayed and felt like I got a clear word from God. What flashed through my mind was a big, bold, short, nasty sentence. I am a bother. It cut me straight to my core. You see, I was born in France to Dutch parents. I moved to Canada, then the U.S., and eventually returned to the Netherlands for university. A lot of moving about and around. While still in France on my first day of first grade, in the bus to school, small little bus, I was called Tomato for my red cheeks. Now it seems funny, but at that time it really cut me. And it kickstarted that false identity. After moving for the first time in my life to Canada, instead of friends, I found rejection. I was different, both in culture and language, and felt unwanted among the existing cliques of friends that existed in school. Even worse, for a brief period of time, after getting off the bus from school to walk home, my older brother and I sometimes got beat up and shoved face first into the snow. At this point, I'm not sure why those kids did that, but I do know that it deepened my sense of rejection. Around this time, I was also molested for a short time, which formed a toxic shame in my mind. I actually never thought I'd share that. When we moved to the U.S. for the first time when I was a kid, I moved back here later, I learned to try to work hard to fit in. It sometimes backfired, actually often backfired. We didn't own a TV. For most of my life, I couldn't talk about the things that others did. At home, as first-generation immigrants, my parents worked hard. But sometimes the exhaustions of dealing with five kids and the hard work, my parents sometimes got really angry. And I really wasn't sure why they were angry with me at a particular point in time or if I'd done some chore incorrectly. Living in that environment with unpredictable parents caused a lot of anxiety because I wasn't sure what I did wrong. All these things formed together a false identity that affected me as an adult. Last January in 2022, now grown up with a wife, three kids, and a high-pressure job here in big tech, I had a panic attack in the middle of the night. I just woke up. I didn't know what was going on. I was on call for my work. The annual performance review was due, and my wife was up for surgery. I think that all combined to make me go through what I later researched was depersonalization. You partly disassociate with reality to cope for a bit. I had insomnia for at least a week, and I decided to look for help from a therapist because something somehow, somewhere hadn't been dealt with. When I heard my false identity last week, I knew it could only come from God. Why? Because I'd been working with a Christian therapist for a year, circling and circling. He's a great guy. I thought things through, but we weren't able to find the root cause. After I had my false identity, only seconds later, God told me in that same style again, that same big, bold, short sentence flashed through my mind. But this time it read, "You are dearly loved." Wow. I'll be honest, and it was hard to accept. It'd be weird not to be honest in a confession sermon, right? But it was, because it flew in the face of my false identity. I broke down. I couldn't even share it the first day. I shared it with my wife first, and then Pastor Steve, and then some people later, but that first day I just couldn't. It was too much. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." And when you find your false and your true identity, it's like a poke at a very sore spot. Along with my true identity, in the days after, together with my wife, walking through some of the things that happened in my life, I was reminded that a thread of joy had appeared throughout my life amidst the struggle. Jesus was there. First in France when I was laughed at for my red cheeks, because you see, around that time, my parents took me to a Christian conference, and I experienced true, unexplainable joy in a nighttime car ride back home. That was my first experience with Jesus. Jesus was with me. I was dearly loved then, too. In Canada, when I was beat up, you see, around that time, my father led me. Led me to Christ. He led us both in a prayer to accept Jesus in our hearts. Jesus was with me. I was dearly loved. And lastly, last year, a month after the panic attack, I went to the Snowmageddon youth retreat. And I prayed with my son, Sam. And during that prayer, a joy and peace beyond understanding filled my heart again. Jesus was with me, and I was dearly loved. You see, I don't understand quite how life works, or why things work the way they do. But I want to keep choosing joy, because joy changes me. The Bible says in Luke 2:10-11, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." He does. One of my grandfather's favorite parts of the Bible was the funeral procession that exits the small village of Nain. And Jesus comes, and there's a juxtaposition there, because Jesus turns that sucker around. There was funeral, there was death, there was sadness, there was hopelessness. I think a widow had lost her son, if I recall correctly. But Jesus came, and he turned that all around, made it new again. That's what this feels like when you get a true identity from Christ. Finally, I want to state the church is a gathering place of redeemed sinners who rely on God and each other. Telling each other our struggles reminds us that we all struggle and grounds us. So in closing, let me share a few examples of things that I was not willing to share in the past. I'm lonely. I'm struggling as a dad. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my anger. I'm struggling with my fear. James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Healing is amazing. And also, when you confess to each other, you'll find, and C.S. Lewis said this best, "Nothing I suspect is more astonishing in any man's life than the discovery that there do exist people very, very like himself." There are friends around you. You can only heal from what you're willing to reveal. Thank you.
That was awesome, man.
Can anybody relate? We all can. So let's practice it. As we go into our time of lingering, We've been taught enough. And next week we'll talk about what it means to have the thinking change. Talk about repentance, what that means next time. But today let's focus on the confession part. On the screen are maybe some questions that you can refer to as you pray. Tell God the truth about your feelings, your thoughts, and your failures. The truth as much as you know of the truth. If you're not sure how deep it goes, just tell him what you know. Let God lead. Ask God to replace those thoughts with your thoughts or with his thoughts. Just ask him. He's a good father. If you hear nothing from God, trust that he's heard you, but enjoy the release of unloading the cares on the one who can bear them. And then maybe think about a person or group you could be honest with. Christian is right. Nobody has to get up here, though, and stand in front of the entire church and be so honest like he was. And to be candid, we have to be choosy sometimes to be honest with those that we know will keep confidences. But think and pray how God might pair you with someone or with a small group so that you can enjoy that healing in community, which is why God gave us the family in the first place. So let's do that. Right where you are, or if you'd like to come to a place that's up front where it's a little bit more private, away from others. If you have special needs, the elders will be at each corner of the sanctuary, and you can come to one of them and ask for a specific prayer. Let's practice being honest before the Lord. All right? If you must go, if there's something that will take you away, feel free to do that. And God bless you as you do. But let's practice what we taught. All right? Pastor Sean's going to play a little music. And let's talk to Jesus right now.
you're struggling right now, maybe to make a breakthrough, I just want to encourage you, allow yourself to be fully open, fully honest with the Lord. He already knows what you're thinking. He can handle it. You've got to be real with Him, though. Allow yourself to get right to the core of what it is. What misunderstanding about God are you believing? It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You only, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Jesus, I pray, Lord, you'd hear our cries. Allow us, Father, to be real and honest with you right now. God, if we don't know what to say, Lord, I pray that we would be so bold enough to say, Jesus, please reveal that falseness in me. That false identity that I have been believing, like we heard today, the Christian's testimony. God, I pray that we would be so bold to say, Jesus, please reveal to me, what is it that I'm believing about myself that's wrong, that's not true? God, when we hear it, we again ask, Jesus, who do you say that I am? Who do you call me, Lord? And allow you the time to replace the shame, the guilt, the fear with joy, with peace, with your love that is perfect and casts away all fear. I pray, Father, right now that we would make that exchange, allowing you to fill us up, O Lord. As we glorify your name today, may you, Father, be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.